again and welcome guests. We are currently going through the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, and we are in Samuel chapter 9 today. I'm sure that all of you have experienced plans that have been upset or plans that have changed. You might walk into church someday and find things are all rearranged differently. Or somebody might give you a call and say, hey, I've got 60 pounds of whitefish that we need to cook up. And so we have a fish lunch today after the service. Maybe you're planning on going somewhere and you don't go out to your car and it won't start, or there's a flat tire, or you get stuck in traffic trying to get out of garden or into garden. You know, and so life is filled with all of these circumstances that change. No matter how well we plan, it seems that life deals us different plans from time to time. We're going to talk about that concept today and about God's working through circumstances and the biblical concept of providence. God's sovereignty, that God is in control, and that God also orders events, orders our lives in a way that all things work together for good for those who love Him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that verse a little bit later on. In our scripture passage today in 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul, who is not yet the king, he's just a young man, wakes up one morning and his plans have changed. His father says, yo, the donkeys are missing. You need to go out and look for these donkeys. Now, Lita and I, 6.5 years ago or so, we were not looking for donkeys, but we were looking for a place to live. And by chance, we ended up in Garden. And I know many of you know this story. And we happened to visit this church on the day that the prior pastor announced that he was going to quit. And so I really, at that point, looked at Lita and said, oh, no. So that was in November of 2016, and so I kind of sat on that for a while, and through that winter, I eventually sent my resume into the church and began corresponding with Gordy and Bob, and I was invited to come and preach them. So anyway, today is the sixth year anniversary of the first time I ever spoke in this church. But it was God's providence that really arranged all of that. And it was not much different than what Saul experienced as he was out looking for donkeys. I don't know if you've seen the movie Shrek.
Yeah.
I absolutely love the way he says donkey. So anyway, we're going to talk about providence today. It's a compound word. It comes from two words that are put together. The first is the Roman or the Latin word videre, which means to see, and pro, of course, means before. Or beforehand. So it is to see beforehand, to see ahead. And more than the biblical concept of providence is more than just seeing ahead, but it is to provide for what is ahead. It is the same root and the same prefix that we get our word provision from. And so God is making provision for His people. He is providing the things that are needed so that people can come to know Him, that they can enter into relationship with Him. And He has provided these things. This concept is, I think, outlined very well for us in 1 Timothy 5:8. where it is told that the household, the head of the household, is commanded to provide for his family. And that if he does not, he is worse than an infidel. So this is something that God takes very seriously, that his people are provided for. He does it. He expects families to do it. It is something that is taught in the scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, it tells us not to be anxious about anything, not to worry about the clothes we should wear or the food we should eat, because God in his providence is our provider, that he will provide. And then Abraham, when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, Isaac said to Abraham, his father, just about as they were nearing the point of sacrifice, "Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." And then the Lord did provide, and Abraham passed that test, and the Lord provided a lamb that was then sacrificed. So God is always in the mix, and that is something that I am seeing just over and over and over again as we go through this book of 1 Samuel, that God is always in the mix. So, going back to our friend Saul. Saul is this handsome young man. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He comes from a very influential, well-to-do family. It says that his father, Kish, was a wealthy and influential man in Israel. And so Saul was born into this family of wealth and influence. Saul was noted both for his family and his appearance as a tall, good-looking man. Saul looked the part. He looked like a king. He would have been, the one who was sent from Central Casting to play the part, to be the king. Saul was that guy. But at this time yet, this is not on his mind. He doesn't know that he's been chosen by God to be this king. So we have this kind of pedigree that Saul is putting forth, that he's kind of, he looks good, he is good, he's from a family of influence. But there's one thing that is not mentioned about Saul, and that is his relationship with God. And it's probably not mentioned because there is, at this point, nothing to mention. Saul does not have a relationship with the Lord. And this is in many ways reflective of Israel at this point. They have once again become lax in their faith. They've kind of turned away. They are telling Samuel, Samuel, you're getting old. We don't want you anymore. We don't want your sons. We want a king. And so Saul is reflecting this attitude of the nation of Israel. So, one morning Saul wakes up and his dad's donkeys are missing. So the father, Kish, tells him, grab one of the servants and go out and see if you can find these donkeys. So they begin traveling the countryside and they go from place to place and looking for the donkeys. And they don't find them. So Saul is probably somewhat annoyed by the fact that his plans are upset, that he's got to go out looking for his donkeys. And we have, in our lives, no idea how God will use, though, seemingly normal and or annoying circumstances to change our lives. So I'd like to turn now a little bit to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Starting at verse 28, which is on the back of your bulletin if you want to read along. Romans 8:28, of course, is the verse that we go to when we think about things that we don't understand or things that we don't like, and we hope that God has a plan in straightening this out. And so we say Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So, and that's usually where we stop, and we just think, God's going to work it out. But what is the purpose in God's working these things out? Why does he have any interest in straightening things out for us, or in leading us in a certain direction, or in bringing circumstances into our life? Well, for continuing reading, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." He wants us to be like him. "That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." God is talking about bringing us into relationship with us, justifying us, saving us, that we might know him and walk with him, be conformed to his image. And then our response to that is what is listed as we go on. Verse 31 asks a question: "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has just, God through Paul here has just mentioned a whole gamut of circumstances that might befall us, saying that there is no circumstance that can separate us from God. And indeed, circumstances, I think, often lead us to God. So as we look at the circumstances that come into our life, I think there are two directions that we can go, and both of them maybe are two extreme directions that we can go, both of which I think are not quite right. The first one is to think that every situation that enters into our life has some sort of divine meaning, and that there is some sort of secret code that we're supposed to be trying to crack. This is wrong, I think. Although nothing happens by accident, not everything has great meaning for our lives. I was reading about one man who was contemplating the importance of every bubble in his glass of Diet Coke, and wondering what significance this might have to life. And I know people who have gone to certain extremes about, you know, certain numbers or certain words they hear. I knew a man who would not park his car if the odometer ended in a 6, and he'd drive it around some more because he thought that would be bad luck. I know of all kinds of people who look for different signs and wonders, and they attach meaning to that. Some of these things, you know, I don't want us to be oblivious to what is going around us, but we need to be careful in attaching too much significance to things beyond the Word of God. The other extreme is to ignore everything that goes on in our life and to think that it has no significance. God does move through circumstances God is using the situation with Saul right now of lost donkeys to guide him, and to guide him into not just finding donkeys, but to guide him into a relationship with himself. And God can use circumstances in our lives in the same way to draw us closer to him. What I believe that the word teaches in regards to circumstances is to orient ourselves through an understanding of the revealed word of God, to make that the primary focus of our lives, and then look at circumstances through that. We are to avail ourselves to the biblically ordained, appointed means of grace, I think, which would include gathering together as a church to worship and to listen to the word. It would be to spend time in prayer, to spend time in studying scripture, to spend time in fellowship, to spend time, though, before the Lord, to make him the focus. Ephesians 4:23 says that these things, that by doing these things, we are made new in the attitudes of our minds. We begin to understand, and we begin to have understanding. Okay, now here I have a pair of binoculars, and on one side of these binoculars, I'm going to say, is the Word of God. And on the other side of these binoculars are circumstances. Okay, now inevitably, when one of my grandkids come to the house, they'll pick up the binoculars and they look at it through this way. And have you ever done that? If you've looked through a telescope or binoculars the wrong way, all you see is looks like you're looking down a long tunnel and you can't really make anything out. And you, it's all, you know, everybody looks like little pinheads out there right now. But if you turn it around, you look at circumstances. What I'm saying is look at circumstances through the filter of the Word of God. Now everything looks much clearer. And I'm thinking, Tom, there, you missed a spot there when you shaved this morning. and it makes much more sense. And that's what we need to do with the circumstances of life. We need to look at it through the Word of God. We need to filter it through the Word of God primarily. Don't base your life, your faith, on circumstance. Base your faith on God and what he says in his word. So, as they're searching for donkeys, they don't find the donkeys. And this frustrates Saul. He thinks, well, we should go back. My dad's probably worried about us. You know, we've been gone now for a couple of days. We should go back and check in, let dad know that we're okay, that we still haven't found the donkeys. But then the servant says, you know, we're near this town where I hear this seer lives, this prophet, this man of God. And they're talking here about Samuel. We should go talk to him. Maybe he can help us find the donkeys. So they say, they set up this plan. They're going to go to find the seer and see if he can lead them to the donkeys. The suggestion here of Paul's servant shows something about these two men, that they weren't men of very high spiritual character, but they were men who seemed to think that maybe they could use God. They weren't seeking God, they were seeking to use God. And if we go back to the earlier story of the Israelites using the Ark of God as a good luck charm, pretty much the same thing here. Let's just go and see if we can get this guy to give us some good advice so that we can find these donkeys. Maybe God is useful. They were worshiping God for what they could get out of God, not for what they could offer to God. Now, as it just happened, Saul happened to be in the town where they were going. Another circumstance that God is using here to lead Saul to himself. God is guiding through these circumstances. So they go to meet Saul, or they go to meet Samuel. And Samuel is a man of reputation. In verse 6 of chapter 9, it says that Samuel was a man of God, an honorable man, a man who whose word surely comes to pass. That his word could be trusted, that he was both honest and he was in tune with God, that he could speak at times for God, that he could give people the advice of God. And God had warned Samuel, or at least advised Samuel, that Saul would be coming. There's a distinction here now between Saul and Samuel. Saul is being talked to by the Lord through donkeys, whereas Samuel is hearing from the Lord directly that Saul is coming. Samuel was perceptive of the Lord, whereas Saul is not yet. But the Lord is still talking to Saul, even though it's kind of a roundabout way, it's through circumstances. In this case, it's through donkeys, lost donkeys. But God is reaching out to Saul. So finally, Saul and Samuel meet. First thing that Samuel says to him, don't worry about the donkeys, they've been found. And you, I want you to join me for dinner tonight, and I'm going to honor you. Okay, so at this point, Saul must have been somewhat amazed. The first person he talks to when he comes into this town, asking where's this prophet Samuel, was Samuel. So that worked out real well. Then Samuel says to him, and I want you to come to dinner with me tonight, and I'm going to honor you. Saul was given a very special portion at this meal. He was given the best cut of meat, and which was a part of that culture. I remember going out to eat one time at someone's house, and I was given a special cut of beef, and it was pretty honoring. It was pretty neat. So anyway, that's what happened here with Saul. He's now being honored by Samuel. Samuel and Saul start talking. Samuel tells him about Israel's desire for a king, and that God has chosen him to be that king, and that he needs to be a good king for Israel. We can imagine Samuel saying, look, Saul, you have a lot going for you. You have image, you are a humble man, and you have the support of the people. But if you don't give your heart to serving God and submit to him as your king, you will never be a fit king for Israel. Things will not go well. It's reminded me of a story that maybe shared before, but of Queen Victoria. She was queen for 64 years in Great Britain. And when she was 11 years old, the news was broken to her that she would be the next queen. So she was shown a list of the names of kings and queens of England that had gone before her. And then she saw that her name was added to the bottom. When she understood what that meant, she burst into tears. And then she controlled herself and said solemnly, I will be good. Here Samuel gave the opportunity to Saul to say the same thing, I will be good. So, God has orchestrated all these events in Saul's life to bring him to the point where he has met Samuel, where he has been told that he will be the first king of Israel. I think the Bible teaches the doctrine of God's providence not in order to lead us away from the revealed will of God in his word, but in order to give us confidence that if we follow the revealed will of God in his word, providence will work everything together for our eternal good. Providence is taught in the Bible not as an alternative way of assurance and guidance that's different from the revealed word of God, but as the ground of our assurance that if we are guided by God's word, we will be found in the slipstream of God's sovereign blessing. You know what a slipstream is? I used to have an uncle who was kind of a piece of work, but he used to, he had a fancy Ford Thunderbird, and he used to drive, we'd be on the highway with him, and he'd pull up behind a semi just 5 or 6 feet behind that semi so that he could get sucked into the slipstream of that truck to save gas. Now, this was back when gas was cheap. So, but being caught in that slipstream is, you know, is being pulled along, as like my uncle was being pulled along by that semi. When we draw near to the Lord and when we pay attention to his word, we get caught in his slipstream and the circumstances begin to make sense in life. We begin to understand them. We begin to at least trust, even if we don't understand them, we begin to trust that God is still in control and that he can work through the darkest of situations. Jesus, just prior to his crucifixion, prayed for his disciples. It's recorded in John chapter 17, but in John 17, 17, he asked his Father to sanctify us by his truth, by knowing the word of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says that we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So look to the word of God before you look at circumstances. Ground your faith in God and his character revealed by his word, not in circumstances or in some sort of coded message that you think you have to figure out, but look to God. We are to seek Christ, to seek his glory, to learn the gospel. If our faith is tied to circumstances, it will quickly be shaken when our circumstances don't go the way that we think they should. When we look at the past, when we look at men and women who have gone before us, who have even laid their life down for the gospel, if they would have looked upon circumstances and not upon the Lord, they would have lost their faith. But looking upon the Lord, they were able to gallantly even lay down their lives on behalf of the Lord and his gospel. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So finally, cherish God. When we look upon life, we need to remember that our life is really about God. It's about God and his character, his nature, his personhood, his wisdom, his justice, his love. God has revealed all of this through his word by his spirit. Bible commentator David Gusick says this, so I would plead with all the lovers of the all-pervasive, all-embracing, all-governing province of God, don't replace the infinitely precious word of God with your puny, fallible capacities to decode the infinitely complex providence of God. While this age lasts, the paths of providence will be a mystery, but his word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God never simply sees without acting. He is God. He is not a passive participant in a world that exists without his sustaining it. Wherever God is looking, God is acting. If God perceives, he performs. If he inspects, he effects. When God sees, he sees too. His seeing is always with a view to doing. And his doing is always to lead you to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this life that we live. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your steadfast love for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live faithfully, and that when things come into our lives that we don't like, that we don't understand, that we'd rather not deal with, that are just an inconvenience or annoying, help us, Lord, to look to you and to trust you, and that you, by your providence, will work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.